Father, bless these words and anoint them to our hearts. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 13. And starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God, he went to God. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girt himself. That after he poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He took on knowing, Jesus knowing that the Father had given him all things, he took on the mindset of God." That's what the original language brings out. That's what it means. He took on the mindset of the Father, that the Father had given him all things. It is imperative that the believer learn to take on the mindset of the Father. You have heard, perhaps, that when somebody suffers, they identify with the suffering of Christ, and certainly that is true. But when somebody watches someone suffer, they take on an identification with the Father, who watched his son suffer and did nothing. Can you imagine what it took for the Father to do nothing? Like, think about it. And most of you aren't parents, but you can imagine you have a child. Say you are a parent and you have a child, and the child is suffering. And he's being beaten and scourged and spit upon. His flesh is being torn off of his body. Blood is pouring out everywhere. It's pouring into his eyes and across his face. Think about it. And this is your child. What would you do? The Father did nothing. Why? Because it was the perfect plan of God that that should happen for our redemption. When you see somebody suffer, take on the mindset of Christ. Take on the mindset of the Father. How do you do that? You have to think with the thoughts of God, and you have to appropriate His promises. When you suffer, take on the mindset of the Father, where you take on the thoughts of God and appropriate His promises. Jesus knew what was coming, and He loved His own unto the end. And in verse 1, "unto the end" there, it's brought out in the Amplified very nicely. It means to the end degree, or to the highest degree. Not or, but and. To the end degree and to the highest degree. If we were to put it into modern language, it would say, "He loved His own to the nth degree." It is not measurable, it is not fathomable, it is not containable how God loves His own. And that is what it is saying. It was to the point where it could not be measured. And then, what does it say next? It says that Satan had entered, it had entered from Satan into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. And so what did Jesus do as a result? He washed his feet. You see, this is the love of God. He knew that it was Satan who was at work in Jesus because of a willing heart, because of a lust pattern that Judas had given into. He lusted for money. And he'd given into that lust pattern, and Satan could use Judas because he had given into that lust pattern. His volition started to agree with his lust. And when that happened, what did Jesus do in response? He washed his feet. And this happens to the believer. The believer goes into a negative place where their volition is going to start agreeing with things that are ungodly. God forbid we go there, but if we go there, what will Jesus do? Jesus will wash our feet. Why? Because He loves us unto the end. It is in my heart to fail. I open myself up to temptation. And I say, I won't fail, but I'll open myself up to the tantalization of the temptation and the thought of the failure and what pleasure could be if I did fail. Because there is pleasure in sin in the first season. And I tell myself, oh, but I won't fail. That in the back of the mind, the little voice whispers, but maybe you will. In anticipation and almost excitement. And my volition starts to agree with that, and the Savior washes my feet. The Savior doesn't get harsh with me. The Savior starts to wash my feet. Because what brought me there was the experience of worldliness. What brought me there was the wrong thinking. What brought me there was not knowing the love of God. Ultimately, whenever I choose to fail, and I do have to choose to fail, even if the temptation or the projections came from the atmosphere, I still have to act with a free volition to fail. Ultimately, if I choose to fail, it is because I have not had a right relationship with the love of God. Where I think that something is greater than the love of God and will satisfy me more. And I know that there is pleasure in sin for a season, although I do not define it in that sense. I just think, oh, there is pleasure. And then I don't think about the rest of the story, that the wages of sin is death. It's amazing how that works. You see it in the world all the time. You see it in people go after wrong relationships, after wrong entertainment, drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, after things that tantalize, money. And there's pleasure in it for a season, but ultimately it leads to death, it leads to a bondage, it leads to a heartbreak. But when my heart is in that place, God comes and washes my feet. When my heart is entertaining the failure, God comes and washes my feet. Because He shows me that His cleansing is better than the world. He shows me that a life with Him is better than a life of sin. He shows me that His presence brings greater joy than whatever fulfillment of temptation there might be. And He washes my feet. Now, nowhere does it say that He rebuked Judas. He simply said, what you must do, do quickly. What you do, do quickly. And that's all He told him. What you do, do quickly. He didn't say, Judas, you're filled with the devil. How many places say that? Where somebody is human and they simply make an error, or where somebody is attacked by the atmosphere, or where the enemy takes advantage of somebody and says, oh, you're filled with the devil. He was filled with the devil. But he washed his feet. Why? Because he was hoping that there was still an opportunity to turn him. And he even told him in verse 25, Simon Peter therefore beckoned him that he should ask, that he should ask who it is and whom he spake of. Then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, It is to whom I shall give sop when I have dipped it. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. He even told him, he even gave him warning. Listen, it's you that's going to betray. He gave him the opportunity, after having washed his feet, to make the right decisions. He gave him an opportunity of grace to turn. that he would not turn. But he gave him the opportunity. And when finally the culmination came of what had entered into his heart, the capacity for true repentance had been destroyed. And so, while there was sorrow in his heart, it was not a godly sorrow, and it led to a suicide. But Jesus washed his feet, because even Judas Iscariot was loved unto the end. He wasn't harsh with Judas. He loved him and he warned him. Unfortunately, Judas never turned. But he still loved him and he still warned him, even though he knew what the outcome would be. Why? Because he loved his own until the end. And Judas was not even one of his own, but he loved them unto the end anyway. No matter what it is that comes into my life, nothing will separate me from the fact that God will love me unto the end. No matter if I fail, God will still love me unto the end. No matter if I turn my life into a train wreck, God will still love me unto the end. No matter if things are going completely wrong, everything has come against me and I'm perfectly innocent in the situation, the world is caving in, attacks are coming my way, people are lying about me, God still will love me until the end. And He will be faithful until the end. To the nth degree, God will continue to love me. And during their supper, the progression here, I think, is remarkable. During his supper, he revealed to them who he was and what was going to happen. They already knew who he was. But he told them exactly what was going to happen. And then what happened? Simon Peter recognized him as the Son of God. Jesus commends Simon Peter, "The Holy Spirit has shown this unto you." And then Satan speaks through an available voice box. And Simon says, "Oh, it will surely not happen to you, Jesus." And Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God, you savor the things of the world." What an amazing thing to hear from your Savior. But this Savior loved them to the end, even in the midst of this demonic attack, even in the midst of the fact that Satan was using Peter to get to Jesus, to keep him from that very calling, the very purpose for which he came, the very purpose that he had since before the foundation of the world. As Satan was trying to use this man against the Savior, Jesus loved him to the end. He identified, he convicted, but he accepted and he loved. And sometimes that will happen to the believer. God will identify something for me and he'll convict me of it, but he will still love me and he will still accept me. And even if I get condemned, he is still going to love me until the end. My condemnation of myself does not change the fact that God loves me until the end. A lot of believers think, "Oh, God doesn't really love me, or the person really doesn't love me. Look, your conviction came, now I'm condemned. They don't really love me. They think terrible things about me." No, they don't. God doesn't. The preacher doesn't. Nobody thinks terrible things about you. You're loved unto the end. You're loved unto the end. And so what happens? Peter goes, and he makes this mistake. And God corrects him, but he's still right there with him. He still takes him as one of the three into Gethsemane. He still says, "Stay here and pray with you Peter and James and John. Stay here and pray as I go over there and pray in Gethsemane." And they fall asleep. And this is the greatest trial of his human life, and they fall asleep. But he still doesn't reject them. He still doesn't send them away. He still doesn't rebuke them. He says, "I will love you until the end." He wakes them up and says, "Pray. Can't you just pray? Pray." He loves them unto the end. And then the guards come. And Judas comes back with the guards and he gives them a kiss. And he doesn't get harsh with Judas. He doesn't say, "Judas, get away from me." He says, "You betray the Son of Man with a kiss." He identified again. He always walks in truth, but because he walks in truth, he can love with the purity of who he is because he walks in truth. By the way, the purest love is a love in truth. Jesus loved them unto the end. He loved Judas until the end. And then what happens? Then the soldiers come. And Simon pulls out a sword. And he cuts the man's ear off. And all of a sudden there is a need. And Jesus is about to be crucified in a few hours. He's about to be taken by soldiers. He's about to be scourged. He's about to be flogged. He's about to be spit upon. But he sees that man's need. And that man, there's no record that that man was any kind of believer at all. He was one of the gang that came to get him. But he saw the man's need and he loved him unto the end. And when Peter cut off his ear, Jesus healed his ear. In the midst of all that, in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of the soldiers and Jesus' disciples going at it, Jesus sees a man and he heals his ear because he saw the need, because he loved him until the end. Don't you understand, no matter what's going on in your life, God will always look at your need? God is not going to look at your fault. He's going to look at your need. He took care of your fault. Now He sees your need. God will always deal with you according to your need, not according to your faults. Why? Because He loves you until the end. He loves you until the end. And so He takes a man who He doesn't even know, he's probably an unbeliever, and He heals the need. And then they drag him away. And they bring him in front of the council. And they question him, and they ridicule him, and they mock him, and they spit on him, and they slap him. Can you imagine having the hand that slapped the face of God? Can you imagine that? Does he get harsh with them? You know, this is the same guy who overthrew 500-pound stone tables, tablets. He could have very easily, just in his physical being, taken care of those guys. That Pharisee or that guard who slapped him, he could have broken that guy's arms very easily, but he didn't. All he said is, if I've done something wrong, tell me what it is. If not, why are you slapping me? He wasn't harsh with him either. He loved him unto the end. God loved him unto the end. Even the Pharisee was loved by God unto the end. Even the ones who had him crucified were loved by God unto the end. And so they did what they did. And Peter's out there. And somebody says, "You're with him." He said, "No, I'm not." "We saw you with him." "No, I'm not." And a little girl says, you're Galilean. "We saw you with him." He said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not with him." And in his greatest hour of greatest need, he's denied. And everybody abandoned him, the Word of God says. And when Peter denied him, as he's standing in his greatest need, he can't reach him at this point because he's in chains. But he looks at him. And the eyes of God met the eyes of Peter. You see, God will always take His eyes and look at you. In the midst of your failure, in the midst of your weakness, in the midst of your problem, God will always look at you with His eyes. That speaks of perception. God will always take in the full perception of your life. The full perception of your need. God will always take in the full perception of who you are and what He thinks of you. And that is how He approaches you. That's how He approaches you on a good day, and that's how He approaches you on a bad day. He'll take in the full perception of His heart toward you. And He will love you until the end. And as Jesus saw Savior's eyes, as the Savior's eyes were taking in Peter. And Peter saw the Savior's eyes as he looked at him. And he was completely broken and he ran away and wept bitterly. Because he realized that he had betrayed, in a manner of speaking, or at least denied, the love that God had for him. He ran away from the one who loved him the most. Why, people? And he ran away from the one who loved him the most. And what did Jesus say? Hey, Peter, I know what you did. No, he just looked at him. I can't imagine the love that must have been in the Savior's eyes for Peter at that moment. And Peter ran away. And that's the last time that Peter is recorded to have seen Jesus until after the resurrection. He loved him unto the end. And Peter is brought before Pontius Pilate. Pilate didn't know Jesus. He was not saved. Pilate didn't know anything of God. Pilate was a Roman. He was a heathen. He was just a guy who was trying to administer something. And he examines this man in his eyes. And he examines him. He questions him. He finds no fault in him. And when Jesus doesn't answer him, he says, "Don't you realize the authority that I have? I can put you to death." And what does Jesus do? He says, "There is no authority that you have over me that my Father has not given you." Basically, in a nutshell, he tells him, "You're doing what you're doing because you don't know any better. And therefore, your sin is not as great as the sin of those who delivered me to you." Can you imagine hearing those words if you recognize later that it was the Savior that you crucified? Why did he tell him that? Why did he give him the assurance of what was happening was from the Father? Why did he tell him that? Because he was loving Pilate until the end. He said, "Pilate, what you're doing you have the ability to do because my Father has given it to you." And he loved Pilate, a heathen, unto the end. He didn't condemn Pilate. He loved him. And he loved him. And that's all he did, was love him. Then they take him, and they scourge him, and they whip him. And they put him on the cross. And only four people show up at that cross. Multitudes were healed. Multitudes were saved. People were raised from the dead. Demons were cast out of people. Blind people received their sight. Lepers were cleansed. But only four people came to the cross. And what did Jesus do? Okay, I have four here, but I will love them unto the end. And so he looks at a woman whose heart is utterly shattered. And even though he is on that cross in unbelievable pain, probably his shoulders were dislocated, both of them. I can't fathom what the eyes must feel like as blood is pouring into them. And the thorn of crowns pulled so deep into his skull, which is so vascular, the blood that must have been pouring out of his scalp. And that cross being on that back that had just gotten torn up, and they take a wooden piece of tree and they put it on that back. And then they nail his hands just to add extra torment. People were not crucified with nails. They were crucified with ropes. But they nailed him just to add to it. And what does he say? He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Because even those who are crucifying, He loved them until the end. He loved them until the end. And He looks at the woman whose heart is shattered because she had given birth to His humanity. And He loved her until the end. And He said, woman, behold your son. And there's a young man there. He's only 19 years old. And he had been with Christ since he was 13. So from 16, excuse me, for 3 years. He had been with Christ for 3 years. So from 16 to 19. And at that time, the relationship that can form is intimate and close. And he knew himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. What must have been going through his mind and his heart at the time? And Jesus looks at him. When you lose somebody like that, you want a piece of them to keep. You look for someone who knows them. You look for someone who's connected with them. Or you look for something that was theirs and you want to hold on to it because you've lost them and that is your connection to them. So what does Jesus do for this young boy? He says, John, behold your mother. Who on earth in their humanity was closer to the Savior than the one who gave him birth? And so to this man, to this young man, who is losing that which is so precious and dear to him, he gives him that unbelievable connection. She gave birth to my humanity. Behold, I give her to you. So you can maintain a connection. Why? Because he loved John until the end. He loved him until the end. And he's on the cross. And one thief starts mocking. And on the other side, the other thief comes to him. And this is a man who squandered his whole life. He squandered his whole existence. He squandered everything that God had allowed him to have, every gift that God had given him, every opportunity to have a life. He squandered it, and he's hanging on the cross, but he's next to the Savior. And what does the Savior do? The Savior loves him unto the end. And he turns to this dying Savior, and he asks him for something. Can you imagine this? Imagine you are on the day that you felt the worst in your life. Remember that day, just for a moment. Whatever it was, maybe you were sick, maybe you were injured, whatever it was, maybe you had surgery, whatever it was. The day that you were the sickest or in the most pain or the worst physical day of your life. Imagine that somebody starts requesting something of you. Jesus was hanging on a cross in the heat of the day with nothing to eat and nothing to drink. And Jerusalem is not a cool place. It is a hot place. And Jesus is hanging on the cross with no shade. And he's been devastatingly beaten. And is weak from the loss of blood. And he's in a great deal of pain from what they did to his back and what they did to his scalp and from carrying a very heavy wooden cross. Who knows how far? I don't know the distance, but it was a distance that he had to carry it. And he's already unbelievably exhausted before they nail him. And now his shoulders are dislocated and he's got nails through his hands and his feet. You know what it's like when you hit a finger? He's got nails. And somebody actually requests something of him. And what does Jesus say? This man who squandered his life makes a request of the Savior. and the Savior loves him unto the end. And this man who so utterly wasted his life and at the last minute came to the Savior in the Savior's despair, but the Savior gives him the greatest honor that was given to any man in history. He says, today you will accompany me into paradise. Nobody accompanied the Savior but that thief. Nobody had that honor. Moses did not accompany the Savior into paradise. Abraham did not accompany the Savior into paradise. Elijah, Samuel, Nehemiah, none of the prophets accompanied the Savior into paradise. John the Baptist did not accompany the Savior into paradise. But the thief was given the greatest honor ever given to a man. He accompanied the Savior into paradise. Why? Because he loved him unto the end. He loved him unto the end. Then he's dying. And he calls out to his father. And the centurion is there. And he hears what Jesus says. And the centurion says, surely this man must be the Son of God. And what happens? The centurion, the one who crucified him, got saved. He was the one who crucified him. He was the one that put him on that cross. But Jesus loved him unto the end. He loved him unto the end. Then he dies. And they can't take his life. He has to give up his own spirit. And the three women were so brokenhearted. And this is on a Friday. But after 3 days, they come to his tomb early in the morning before sunup. Because they want to tend to his body. Because they love the Savior. Oh, they know he's gone. But they love the Savior. And they, so they say, at least we can take care of his body and properly put perfume on it for burial and properly wrap him for burial. And what happens? He's not there. And Mary was so upset. And she sees an angel and she thinks the angel is the gardener. And she says to him, sir, if they have taken him, tell me where they have taken him. Excuse me, she sees Jesus and she thinks he's the gardener. And then she says, tell me where they've taken him. And what does he say to her? Can you imagine this? Can you imagine this? This is Mary. She was a woman. That's not to disparage women, but women were not equal to men in those days. That was the way society was set up. A man didn't even speak to a woman in those days. But the first one he spoke to was this woman. Why? Because her heart was so broken. And he loved her unto the end. But not only did he love her unto the end, he loved her in the beginning also. You see, with God there is no end. The end with God only leads to a beginning. And so at the beginning, God loved Mary because He loved her to the end, and then He loved her in the beginning. And when she said to Him, Savior, and then she fell and she wanted to worship Him, and she fell at her feet, and He said, no, not yet. But what did He say to her? He said, go tell my brethren. And she said, go tell Peter. Why? Because He wanted to see Peter, and He specifically pointed out Peter. Why? Because Peter is the one who betrayed Him in his emotions, and he would not listen. Excuse me, he would not stand. He would not stand with the Savior. And he betrayed Him to those people. And he would not stand with them, and he denied them. So he was the very first one that Jesus wanted to see. And he said, go tell Peter and my brethren that I'm going to meet them. Why? Because he loved Peter until the end. And then he loved them in the beginning. It doesn't matter whether it's the beginning or the end. It doesn't matter what happens. The Savior will always love you. Oh, God forbid we ever fail, but if we ever do fail, God will love us unto the end. Oh, God forbid we ever backslide, but if we ever backslide, He'll leave everybody else behind and He'll go after that one sheep and He will love us unto the end. And even if He has to take us home early because our hearts are hardened and we will not turn, He will still take us home because He loves us unto the end. Do you understand what it means to be loved by God? Can you even scratch the surface in your understanding that you are loved by God? You're not just loved by Him, you're loved by Him to the fullest, the highest, the most complete degree. You are loved by God until the end, from the beginning. There is nothing that will change that. Whether you go to the cross or whether you stay away from it, you are still loved by God. Oh, your life will be much better if you go to the cross. But God won't stop loving you if you stay away from it. God's not going to stop loving you because you make a mistake. God's not going to stop loving you because you are a human being. He will always love you unto the end. There is nothing that can separate you from that. God will always love you unto the end. And He will always be faithful to you. And He will always go after you. Don't you understand? He won't leave you alone. He will go after you. God said, I'm not going to leave you orphaned children. I will send a comforter. And where it talks about the comforter, He says, I'll send another of the same kind as me. In other words, I will come back, but it will be in a different expression, but it will still be me. God will never leave us abandoned, and He will never leave us orphaned, and He will never leave us hopeless, and He will never leave us without a provision, and God will always come after us. Until the end, God will always come after us. Why? Because He loves you until the end. Amen.